if you will allow me to say just a brief word, I want to ask you to pray for Jimmy and Judy. We covet your prayers. We basically have retired from ministry, quote, quote, and now we're only traveling 340 days out of the year. And so we've laid off some of our time, but we travel all over the countryside, and we travel together, and we love that opportunity. We'll be married in September, 60 years, and we just like being together. We like the sweet fellowship. We love her. She's such a great conversationalist. She reads maybe 5 or 6 books a week while we're on the road, and so she has such a great insight into the world and can interact with me on any subject. I just love being with her, and we love sharing our quiet time together. Sometimes we even sing. You do not want to hear that. But anyway, and we pray together. If we have some friends that covet our prayers, we pray together. And that's what I want to ask you to do, to remember Jimmy and Judy in prayer as we're traveling. Now, you know, a couple of things. Would you pray, please, for our safety on the highways? Have you been out there on those highways lately? That's like walking into a death trap. And I think everybody in South Dakota, I saw it at 80 miles an hour. I was afraid to get up to 80. And those turkeys were passing me. I couldn't believe it. But so we covet your prayers as we do travel. We have a big vehicle, a SUV, a Suburban. What is it, SUV? Anyway, I don't even know what it is because it's not mine. For those of you who are considering what you're going to give me in the love offering, I don't own a car. That's somebody else's. They let me use it, okay? So just remember that. And but I do wear clothes, and so does Judy, so you can help take care of that. And we have 17 staff members that if they weren't on board, Judy and I'd be up the creek without a paddle because of we just can't do everything, and they are so eager to fill in and be able to assist us in what we're doing. And we praise the Lord. I'm into nepotism. You know, I train these 4 kids up to work hard. You think I'm going to give them to somebody else to take advantage of that? And so all 4 of our children are involved in ministry, preaching and leading tours and managing the operation. We have 2 boys and 2 daughters. The girls, Jody is my administrative assistant, makes all the contacts with the churches. Oh, Pastor, I heard a great testimony about you today. My daughter called and said, Dad, I called a pastor. He was sleeping. I said, Jody, don't call him when he's taking a nap. He said, but he was so kind. That's great. Anybody can, if you call me when I'm, what are you calling me for? This pastor was a godly man. He said he was so kind to me. And so that's a great testimony, my dear brother. And you know, you influence people wherever they are. She called, and she's going to be thinking about and praying for that pastor. I just thought that was a great testimony. But so she is involved in waking up pastors as we travel across the... No, she's involved in helping us get from place to place. And we're going to go from here over to Crystal Lake, Michigan. So we got about, I think, almost 600 miles that we have to go. So she's already arranged what motels we'll stay at on the way over. We can't make the whole journey. You know, if I get 15 miles a day in, I'm about dead. But no, we can do better than that. But we'll have to stop a couple of times. I have to stop doing my radio broadcast before we get there. And Crystal Falls, or Crystal Lake, I'm not sure which it is. Anyway, they have 1 motel. And it's 18 miles from town in the woods. When we were driving to the motel, Judy said, I wonder if there's going to be anybody in the meeting tonight. I don't see any homes out here, you know. There was. It was packed out. I mean, they were looking in the window. It was something when we were there at the VCY operation. So you pray for us as we travel. Pray for us that we'll be able to continue health-wise where we are. Now, we both have a couple of problems, but it's not so much it'll shut us down. I asked Judy the other day, and what a blessing to have a mate like this. I said, honey, do you think that we, you know, I'm 79 years old, she's 37, and I said, do you think that we should slow down at my age? And she said, look, honey, as long as we have the health to keep going, I believe we need to be out there. What a blessing to have a mate like that. So we're continuing to travel, and in the vehicle we're traveling, seeing a beautiful country, by the way. We were over near the Grand Canyon. We were traveling cross country all the way over to the West Coast. And we came in the area, saw the signs for the Grand Canyon. And I said, hey, honey, we haven't had a vacation in a long time. You want to stop? We got 23 hours. We can have a 23-hour vacation. And so we drove into there, the Grand Canyon. We got in our motel right on the edge of the canyon there and went over to the ranger's shop. And I said, sir, we're here for 23 hours. What would you say would be the best way for us to see the Grand Canyon? He said, right across the street is the IMAX. Go over and watch the IMAX movie. That's the best way for when you got 23 hours, that's all you can do. And so we went over there, but we just have a sweet, wonderful time as we travel. So pray for our travel, pray for our health, pray for us to finish right. You know, that's one of my great concerns. I want to finish right. I know so many men who have gone to the end of their ministry and blew it. I don't want to do that. One of my mentors was a man named Dr. Lehman Strauss, and he taught me how to study the Bible. He told me, if you're going to teach the Bible, write commentaries on the Bible, you need to read that book that you're going to teach. And his policy was, before he had ever teach or write on a book, he would read that book 100 times. Well, that's what I started doing, read the book 100 times, so I kind of get an idea of what it's about. And I just loved the man. He was so wonderful to me and kind of took me under his wing and just a great mentor. I was down at a big conference in Florida, and I was the speaker. Actually, Dr. Strauss lived on the property. They gave him a villa to live when he was traveling. But he wasn't speaking. I was the speaker at the conference. And I'm standing there getting ready to open the Bible and start teaching, and I look back in the back, and in walks Dr. Lehman Strauss. Now, I want to tell you, there's not many men that intimidate me. Strauss was one that intimidated me. Man, I don't know. I can think and preach at the same time. And I was thinking, God, did I dot all my I's? Did I cross all my T's correct? There's my mentor right there. I watched him, and I kept watching him, and I got finished. He walked up to me, said, pretty good job, Jimmy, but I want to see you over at my villa. That's like my daddy saying, go get your belt and bring it into my bedroom. I want to talk to you. You know, you understand the deal, don't you? So I went over to Judy and said, honey, Dr. Strauss wants to see me. I don't know what I did wrong. So I walked into his little villa there. And I, you know, the best defense is an offense. So I saw him writing on a yellow pad. I knew he was writing a book. That's the way he always wrote his books. Write it on the yellow pad, then they'd transcribe it at the publisher and print it. So when I walked in, I said, Dr. Strauss, what are you writing? See, I wanted to get him talking before he started. He said, oh, I'm writing a book on how to finish right. I said, wow, that's great. How to finish right. That time he was 88 years old, only had 20% of his heart still out preaching the word of God. And I set my goal at that time to finish right. So pray for Jimmy and Judy that we will finish right. I'd love for you to do that. Now, I told you we travel by car most of the time. We love being together, as I've already mentioned. But may I tell you the truth? The reason we travel by car? I hate to fly. I actually hate to fly. I said this in a church the other day, and Joe Spiritual walked up. What's the matter, man? You hate to fly? Are you afraid to fly? I said, yeah, I am, man. What's that to you? He said, well, doesn't Jesus say he's with you always? I said, no, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. I'm not sure if he likes to fly either, to tell you the truth. But if anybody knows where the bridge is from America over to Europe, let me know. If I could drive across the Atlantic Ocean, if I get in Europe, I can drive into the Middle East. There's ground all the way around. But just pray for us as we travel. couple of quick other things to pray for. We have a website. Now, I'm not sure you're into websites. If you are, let me give you the address of our website. I think it would be beneficial if you would bookmark our website. It's prophecytoday.com. PROPHECYTODAY, one word, prophecytoday.com. The banner over the website says, looking at current events in light of biblical prophecy. And we only have it for a service to the body of Christ. I believe that the coming of the Lord is so soon to happen that I want people to be able to understand what's going on. On my home page of my website, prophecytoday.com, on that home page, I list the 10 leading news stories. I go to the media news gathering organizations. I get the story that I think is giving us an indication of what's going on that may be a part of the prophetic scenario of the Word of God. So I put those top 10 there on my home page, right in the middle of the page. You can double-click on it, go to the original site, and then come back, and I'll give you a prophetic perspective on that story. I have a 5-minute. Some of you hear it on VCY in the morning and in the evening. I was just over in Toma, Wisconsin. This lady came to me and says, you know what I do every morning, Brother Jimmy? I said, what's that, honey? That's Southern. She said, I wake up at 6:12 to listen to your broadcast, and then I go back to sleep till about 8 o'clock. I said, lady, you are crazy if you're that dedicated. But, so VCY is giving me the privilege. Twice a day we're on VCY. Then I have a 15-minute broadcast that's on my website with one of my broadcast partners. In other words, we have David Dolan. For a number of years, he was a CBS correspondent, radio correspondent in the Middle East. He's been 35 years in the Middle East, and he gives me a Middle East news update. We have a young man named John Rood, who's lived for 30 years in Brussels, Belgium, headquarters for the European Union. So we use him as an agent, a broadcast partner, to help us know what's going on. That's the kind of reporting we do on our website. In addition to that, we have Prophecy Q&A. Now, we had a great time in Prophecy Q&A. But if you go to my homepage on the left-hand column, if you'll scroll down just a little bit, you'll see Prophecy Q&A, double-click. Every question I've ever been asked, all the answers are right there. They're categorized and they're archived. In other words, categorized so you won't have to go through all of them before you get to the one with the subject that you want to look at. We have a bookstore. Now, the problem, if you are not going to purchase something here and you want to get it off of our bookstore, that's great. But it's full price on the bookstore. Judy has the gift of mercy here. I have the gift of profit. P-R-O-F-T. P-H-T. Anyway, she has the gift of mercy, and she lowers the prices and gives you great discounts. So that's the best to buy on the table. But if you go to the bookstore, you can get it. You have to pay the freight. You have to do that. So that's another service we offer. We take tours to Israel. We go about 8 times a year. We'd love to take you. Going to Israel is like walking onto a stage where the actors have recently departed, but all the props are in place still. You can walk among the props, see Israel past, touch Israel present, visualize Israel future. And it's a ministry to us. We believe that the land of Israel and all the other Bible lands, in Egypt, in Jordan, in Turkey, those are all Bible lands that we use as a classroom to teach. And that's our whole ministry there. The other day somebody asked me, is it dangerous to go to Israel? And I have to be honest with you. It is very dangerous to go to Israel. Very dangerous. But if we can get you through New York City, everything will be all right. So don't worry about it. That's the fear I have, is getting you through New York City. But we'd love to have you go. And have you ever been, Pastor, to Israel? Wow. We need to co-host a tour. We need to think about that. Would you think about it? Or pray about it? That's an unbelievable experience if you go to Israel. If you haven't gone, it's, oh, bless your heart. You'll never forget the smells, the sights, the sounds, walking in the places where Jesus was in ministry. So we'll think about that. That's all on my website. Now, oh by the way, I'm on Facebook. With a face like this, who would put it in a book? I don't know. And you know what else I'm doing? twittering. If the president can do it, so can I, right? We do that. We have devotions. I have written out a devotion. I go through every book of the Bible, all 66. My whole purpose was to show you where prophetic passages are in the entire Bible, and they're in all 66 books. So I go there. If you come to my devotional site on my website, you can just read the devotion, and then I do a little prophetic perspective on whatever the devotion might be. I loved doing that, and it's been a benefit to some people. In fact, if you would like to receive it on a daily basis, we send it out at 2 a.m. in the morning. So when you wake up, you'll have it there if you'd like to do that. All you need to do is give Judy your email address. I think we have about 25,000 people that get it every morning to have their devotion. So love to have you come and join us. Now let me tell you how to remember to pray for Jimmy and Judy. If you hear something about Jerusalem or the Jew, Jerusalem or the Jew, JJ, remember JJ, Jimmy and Judy, and pray for us. We'd be so thrilled if you'd do that. Thank you in advance. I told you this evening I was going to talk about the recent Israeli election, the national elections, and the key role that it had in prophecy and will have in prophecy. A number of times in this meeting I've already mentioned that political leaders will make political decisions to set prophecy in place. One man who has served as prime minister longer than any other prime minister in Israel is Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. This last election on April the 9th, he ran to be re-elected as the prime minister. But let me tell you how that operates. The process is this way. They don't directly vote for a prime minister. They have a vote to who will have so many mandates or have Knesset members that will be a part of that party. There's 28 parties in the state of Israel. You think you got two and it's bad? They got 28 of them. And you get two Jews together and you have three opinions, so you know what 28 is talking about. So Netanyahu leads what is called the Likud party, and that's the most powerful party, has been. He's been serving now for three decades. He's an unbelievable man. He's brilliant. Brilliant man. He's not a believer in Christ, but he is a brilliant man. Einstein had an IQ of 187. Netanyahu's IQ is 237. He's brilliant. Went to MIT, got his doctorate there, taught at MIT. Just a brilliant man. He doesn't suffer ignorance very well. He probably gets in trouble because of that. And so what they do, the entire nation is going to vote, and they have these 28 parties, and each of the parties have listed 120 names on their party list. Now, there are 120 seats, members of parliament, in the Knesset. And what you have to do to become prime minister is get a simple majority of those 120, in other words, 61 votes from the Knesset members, and the more you have in your party, the better off you're going to be. And no party has ever had 61 votes. Looks like Netanyahu is going to have some 42 votes this time, which is a good leap, but they're going to have to put up a coalition. And that's what happened last time. His party led the entire votes, had the most Knesset members, but there was one man who actually used to be his chief of staff, Avigdor Lieberman. He's a Russian who came over in 1991 to Israel, along with 1.7 million Russians coming over, immigrating to Israel. Largest immigration there's ever been, 37% increase in the entire population. And he heads up, this Avigdor Lieberman heads up the Russian party. And he got at odds with Netanyahu. He only had 5 members of the Knesset, but that was enough to stop Netanyahu. Netanyahu had 60 votes. He needed one more party to come on board to get 61 votes in the Knesset. He couldn't do it. So the last minute, after trying for 45 days, he couldn't form a coalition. And so at the last minute, he had the Knesset vote to dissolve itself. And so they just put themselves out of office. Now Netanyahu is the prime minister of a caretaker government until September the 17th, when they're going to have another election. You know what I've been saying to you? This is the most amazing fulfillment of prophecy there's ever been. I've been talking to you about an election to elect a prime minister for the state of Israel. 2,000 years ago, these Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. God had made them a nation. Abrahamic covenant. I'll make you a people. I'll make you a nation. I'll give you a piece of real estate. And then they disobeyed him. And so they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Today, I'm standing in a church in America talking about an election in the modern-day state of Israel. How amazing is that? It only happened because of fulfilled prophecy. And it's the greatest indicator that we are in the last days. People ask Judy and I, we've been living in Jerusalem for the last 26 years. They asked Judy and I, why are you so excited about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel? As we live there, every day we walk out and we touch the hand of God, the Jewish people. Unbelievable. And here the world is talking about a nation of scattered people coming together and forming a modern-day state and electing a political leader. It's amazing. So many of us ignore the thought, but it's real. And that's where we are. I don't see how anybody can ignore the significance of what I've just told you. In fact, Prime Minister Netanyahu, in his very first meeting with Vladimir Putin, walked in to the president of Russia. He said, Mr. President, I'm here to announce Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in the land of Israel. And then he took him to the scripture. You know what scripture he took him to? Ezekiel chapter 37. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Let's go to that 37th chapter of this wonderful book. I don't know if you've read much in the book of Ezekiel. I've got to tell you this, Ezekiel has probably become my very best friend. He's an amazing man. There are 48 chapters in the book of Ezekiel. And if you're going to study Ezekiel, let me just give you a little tip or two. If you're going to study Ezekiel, I would suggest you look at it. And what Lehman Strauss told me, read the book 100 times and then develop an outline of the book. I do have a two-point outline for the book of Ezekiel. The first point is a message of retribution. In other words, God is going to judge and punish the Jewish people. That's the first point in the book of Ezekiel. That's the first 32 verses, chapters in the book of Ezekiel. Chapters 1 through 32, a message of retribution. First of all, he's talking to retribution to the Jewish people, and then he talks about a retribution to the neighbors of the Jewish people as well in those 32 chapters. Ezekiel was an amazing man. He had been studying for 28 years, and he had become a priest before he's taken into the Babylonian captivity. He was in the second wave of Jewish people that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into the Babylonian captivity. 605 B.C., there were a group that were taken into the Babylonian captivity. That was Daniel. Remember Daniel and the three Hebrew buddies? You remember their names, don't you? I can't hear you. No, their name is Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are ungodly names. But if you want to be ungodly, that's all right with me. I'd love it when a plan comes together. Anyway, so Daniel was taken into Babylonian captivity. And then in 597 B.C., Ezekiel was taken to a place called Tel Aviv. That's not the Tel Aviv of Israel today. It was a tributary off of the Euphrates River where Tel Aviv was located. About 10,000 Jews went there with him, and they were in the Babylonian captivity. And then after that, the third wave coming in, that was 586 BC, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar came in, took all the Jews out to the Babylonian captivity, destroyed the temple, devastated the city. God then comes along and makes Ezekiel a prophet. Now, he was a priest already, so he's going to have two offices now, a priest operating the temple in the captivity. They had no temple to operate in. And then he was also going to be made a prophet. The Lord, in chapter 2 of the book of Ezekiel, calls him to be a prophet. He said, I want you to go to your people. They're going to be a hard-headed, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. They're going to mock you out. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to spit on you. They were terrible. By the way, I'm not making anti-Semitic statements. That's what God said about the Jewish people. He said, but I want you to go and preach. I'm going to make you a watchman, chapter 3 and verse 17. You know how he defines a watchman? Hear the word from me, Ezekiel, and warn the people. What a responsibility we could have. We need to be watchmen. You're hearing the word from God right now this evening. You need to go out and warn the people. We all need to be watchmen today. God made him a watchman. You know what happened in chapter 4? In chapter 4, God makes Ezekiel dumb. Not dumb, can't speak. Not dumb, stupid, but dumb, can't speak. He was not able to speak. His tongue would cleave to the roof of his mouth. Only time it would be loosened is when God gave him a message to warn the people. How about that? Being a prophet with your tongue not working. And then you know what he told him to do? Lay in the street. I want you to lay in the street on your left side for 390 days. Once you get tired of that, turn over to the right side and lay in there for 40 days. For 430 days, I want you to lay in the street. Ezekiel was the first street preacher I ever heard of. And then he came to him one day. He said, Ezekiel, you're doing good. He said, you probably get hungry just laying there in the street. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 6 ounces of meat, a quart of water, and some ingredients to make bread. Now I want you to take a little bit of the water, mix it up with the ingredients for bread, and then I want you to bake your bread so you'll have some meat, some water, and bread. You know what he told him to do? He said, here's how I want you to bake your bread. Pay attention. I want you to take a bowel movement right in public. And when you get that human excrement on the ground, I want you to pile it up, light it, and bake your bread. You think I'm making that up? Double dog dare you to read the 4th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And then God comes back and he kind of says, wait a minute, that's unkosher. So here's what I want you to do. Not use human excrement. The Bible says that's unclean. I want you to use cow manure. I'm sure Ezekiel, thanks a lot, God. Boy, I love the smell of cow manure. That's great. Thank you so much. See, God was using him. Using a man and getting the attention of the Jewish people who he was going to give judgment of punishment to come. A message of retribution. In the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, you know what he says over there? He loosens his tongue. He gives him his tongue back. And once again, he makes him a watchman. Chapter 33, verse 17. Hear the word from me and then warn the people. And that second message was a message of restoration. He was going to restore the Jewish people to their land that he promised to give them. He was going to restore their practices. And that was God's plan. And God uses a man named Ezekiel. You ought to love him. You ought to read about him. You know how he was able to do what God told him to do? To be ready to take a bowel movement in public to bake his bread over cow manure. You know why? Chapter 1. Chapter 1, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. Right there in the passage. The glory of the Lord. And when Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, what did he do? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No hesitation. No argument. No discussion. Yes, sir. You see our problem? We haven't seen the glory of the Lord. You said, well, Dr. DeYoung, we don't believe in visions here. I don't either. And you don't have to have a vision to see the glory of the Lord. Psalm 19 says, listen, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and His handiwork, His creation, declares the glory of the Lord. Last night I was walking. I love to walk at night. You know why? I've got the potential of seeing the moon. It was out there in full force last night. I don't know if you saw it. A full moon. I want to tell you, I got Babdecostal when I saw that moon. I just literally lifted my arms and said, thank you, Jesus. There's the moon. Oh, glory to God. He's still in charge. On the fourth day of creation, you know what he said? I'm going to put the sun up here, put the moon up here. And he thought he was finished for that day. So he said, oh, and the stars also. Four words, and the stars also. You know what I saw last night? The moon. And as you're looking at the moon to the right of it, you know what that was, that little star? Jupiter. I saw them both last night. I got so happy I couldn't believe it. The glory of the Lord. Can you imagine saying four words and 100 billion stars come into place? That's what happened. And the stars also, 100 billion of them show up in our galaxy, the Milky Way. Oh, by the way, that's only one galaxy of 100 billion more. Now, if you can think about that and not realize how great He is, and see His glory and His creation. Better check your heart to see if you're still alive. I mean, you know our problem is we're not stopping to smell the roses. And we got to slow down. We got so many things to do. We don't follow through with what He tells us to do. If you see the glory of the Lord by looking into the heavenlies and looking close at creation, if you do that when He says something, yes, sir, because you saw His glory. Wow. That's what He's talking. That's my buddy Ezekiel. I want you to get to know him. He's a great, godly, unbelievable prophet and priest. But I told you to go to chapter 37. Look what God tells him. And this is the passage that Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, for the very first time, he met with Vladimir Putin, President of Russia. He walked in and said, Mr. President, Ezekiel chapter 37 has been fulfilled. I love Ezekiel. I love chapter 37. God goes over to Tel Aviv there on the shores of the Euphrates River, brings him back to Jerusalem, brings him into the temple area. But before he does that, that's chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 of Ezekiel, he takes him to a valley of dry bones. Look what he said. You got chapter 37? Look here in chapter 37, and look here in verse 3. Chapter 37, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, now that was the name for Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? He's standing, I believe he was literally, picked him up by the nape of the hair and took him over there. That's what the text says. And so he said, can these bones live? I love Ezekiel's answer. You people have been at Tennessee Temple, Miss Preacher, you might remember a guy named Preason Phillips. Did you ever have him, Dr. Phillips? Craziest man I've ever seen in my life. He was a professor there at Tennessee Temple. Now, before I tell you what he did to me, look what it says here. How did Ezekiel answer God when he said, can these bones live? Look here in verse 3 again. And he said, O Lord God, thou knowest. In other words, he said, why are you asking me this question, Lord? You know if the bones can live. Talking about Dr. Phillips, he gave me a test one day. I was just getting ready to graduate, and that test had a stupid question on it. I had never heard about what he was asking me. And so I got to that question. I had everything perfect. I get to that question. I know this is going to bring my grade down. So you know what I wrote? Dr. Phillips, you know the answer to this stupid question. Why did you ask me the answer? And do you know he graded me correct? I got 100%. That can only happen one time, you young people, so don't try it more than one time. But, so the Lord asked the question, and Ezekiel says, Lord, thou knowest, why are you asking me? And then what does the Lord say? Hey, Ezekiel, preach to the bones. They're standing there in front of a valley of dry, preach to the bones. And old Ezekiel started to preach, and the foot bone came to the ankle bone came to the leg bone came to the hip bone came to the back bone came to the shoulder bone came to the neck bone, and all the bones came together. Ezekiel said, now that is some good preaching, I want to tell you. And then God said, preach to the sky and see if you can get the skin to come. And look here, chapter 37, if you got chapter 37, verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Man, when he preached and that skin came down and covered those bones, had it come together, Ezekiel stepped back and says, I am a good enough preacher to go to Grace Baptist Church in Sioux Falls. I'm sure they can take me because I'm a good preacher. Old Ezekiel is kind of proud of himself. He said, preach to the wind, Ezekiel. And he preached to the wind. Verses 9 and 10, look what it says here. Then he said unto me, prophesy, or preach to the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. When he preached to the bones, they were regathered. When he preached into the sky, and the skin came down and covered those bones that had been connected, they were restored as a people. Now they're going to be re-energized like a mighty army that stood up to their feet. You know what this is? In hermeneutics, it's called an apocalyptic illustration. Apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, which means to reveal, to foretell, to make known, or to prophesy. There are apocalyptic passages in four books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation. What the Lord will do, he will use a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. Now, in order to learn what the symbol is talking about, you are involved in what is referred to as inductive Bible study. You know what inductive Bible study is? That's when you use the Bible to teach the Bible. That's the best way to learn the Bible. Use the Bible to teach the Bible. In other words, here's an apocalyptic phrase. Bones coming together, flesh on the bones. They stand up energized like a mighty army. Now, what are the bones? What is it talking about? You got to find a passage that will interpret it. We read through verse 10. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's what he's talking about. In this apocalyptic passage, he's dealing with the Jewish people, scattered to the four corners of the earth. That's the scene of the Valley of Dry Bones. And as he preaches to these bones, they come together, they're regathered. Out of 108 nations of the world, over 100 years, Jews from all of these nations have been regathered. May the 15th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion stood in Tel Aviv and announced to the world, now we have been restored as a nation among the nations of the world. And you can ask any military expert, the Jewish nation of Israel, probably, if not the top military operation in the world, would be right next to the top. Their jet fighter pilots, whose name are top secret, they don't allow anybody to know the name of a jet fighter pilot on the F-16s or the F-35s. They're top secret. You know what they do in Colorado Springs at our Air Force Academy? Out there when you graduate, you have to be able to fly a Piper Cub. You know, ridiculous Piper Cub. I went to the Air Force graduation in Israel. It's out in the desert, a secret. We didn't even know where we were. But when we got there, we went into the grandstands. There were six F-16s out there on the ramp, canopies up. All of a sudden, in my peripheral vision, I saw six pilots walking across the ramp. Got into the aircraft. Canopies came down. Taxied out to the runway. Took off, went into the sky doing all kind of aerobatical exercises in the sky. Came down, landed. Canopies go up. Pilots get out of the cockpit. Walk over to the Prime Minister. Salute him. And get their graduation certificate. They all graduate as top guns. The Air Force Academy. That's why they're like a mighty army. That's why God has brought them back. And Netanyahu, when he stood in front of Vladimir Putin, said, "This has been fulfilled, Mr. President." Now that is exciting. It's the most tangible evidence of Bible prophecy that it's been fulfilled and gives us real proof that other Bible prophecy yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled as well. Let me show you. Go back to chapter 34 of the book of Ezekiel. And I want to take just a moment. We've talked about the process in order to bring a prime minister into place. I want to look now, and then we looked at the prophecy. I want to look now at the way it's going to unfold, how it will proceed. Look here in chapter 34, verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search out my sheep and seek them out." Verse 12, middle of the verse. "So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Verse 13, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel." Verse 14, "And I will feed them in a good pasture." Verse 15, "And I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down." Verse 16, "And I will seek that..." Do you hear me? Repeating the phrase, "I will." From verse 11 to verse 31. 20 verses, now listen, and 18 times the Lord says, "I will. I will find where they've been scattered. I will search them out. I will seek them. I will bring them into the land. I will take them into a land and I'll make a good pasture and I'll feed them on the pastures in this land I promised to give them." I tell you something, if God says to me one time, "This is what I will do," I believe it. Settles it for me. When he says it 18 times, you better be paying attention. Read those 18 "I will" sometime when you have an opportunity. I will. You want to know something? Just skip over chapter 35 for a moment and look at chapter 36. In chapter 36, we're going to see that this deals with the land. In chapter 36, 35 times, he's going to teach to the land. Now, notice why he is going to do what he said he would do when he said, "I will." Look here at verse 22. And I was trying to lead a rabbi to the Lord when he gave me this verse and it blew me away. Look what it says here, verse 22. "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." Do you understand what it says? God said when he could swear by nothing greater, he swore by his name. He was going to do it. That's why he says 18 times, "This is what I'm going to do." And we can know he's going to do it. Why? Because he swore by his holy namesake. That's what's going to happen. His holy namesake. What does he talk about the land? Look up here just a moment. Verse 8, chapter 36, verse 8. Here's what God tells Ezekiel to do. "But ye," preach to the land, he says, and he says, "But ye mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come." Verse 10, "And I will multiply men upon you and all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you," verse 11, "man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. Do you know that 65% of all the foodstuffs consumed in the European Union comes from Israel? Do you remember when they took that settlement out of the Gaza Strip 2005? That produced flowers. That is the largest production of flowers any place in the world. You know who exports the largest amount of flowers everywhere? Holland. They export about 75% of all flowers to the world. Do you know they import the flowers? 65% from Israel. You know they have the Hula Valley? Greatest agriculture producing area in all of the world. The Jezreel Valley. It's the breadbasket of the world. That's what he says. I'm going to produce fruit, verse 11. And I will settle you after your old estates. Remember how it was when your forefathers were here? Notice this. You thought that was good. I mean, do you remember when he sent the 12 spies in and Joshua and Caleb came back? You know what Joshua and Caleb were carrying when they came back? A bunch of grapes. You know how they were carrying them? They had a piece of wood between them and the bunch of grapes. The grapes up there about like that. I've been up there. You ever hear that song? I want that mountain where the grapes of Eshcol grow. That's Hebron. That's where they went. That's where the spies went. You almost have to have a knife and a fork to eat those grapes up there. The insignia for tourism is two men carrying a bunch of grapes. A bunch. I could send my grandbaby to the store and buy a bunch of grapes here. But wow. I'm going to make it better than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Let me show you one more. Look here at verse 35. Verse 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate. Now notice the next couple of words are in italics. You know what that means? That's not an interpretation. That's an interpolation, not interpretation, interpolation. It means the original guys who were trying to interpret it didn't really understand that they were going to get the Garden of Eden back. That's why it's in italics. I'm not saying something against the King James. That's just the way you operate it. In italics, it says, really, this is going to be what I give you, the Garden of Eden. Where is the Garden of Eden? Told you last night, Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Every Jew, every Muslim in the world. It's only us Johnny come lately Christians that don't know where. Most Christians put it over there in Iraq. May I tell you, that's a hell hole. That's where the Antichrist is going to Babylon to rule and reign. Revelation 18 for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Why did he put the Garden of Eden in a hell hole? It's the Temple Mount. There was only one river in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:10, one river, and it went out of the garden and became four rivers, Tigris, Euphrates, Pishon, and Gihon. You know the one river in Jerusalem? It's called the Gihon River. You don't believe that? Read 1 Kings chapter 1. David on his deathbed about to die. What does he say? Hey, honey, talking to his wife and his servant and the prophet, go get my donkey. Take him over there to Solomon. Get that Solomon on my donkey. Bring him to the Gihon. I'll anoint him king. It's all in the scriptures. The Gihon is the only river in Israel. And you know where its headwaters is? A Navy SEAL in Israel got down in the Gihon, swam up underneath the Dome of the Rock, and there was the headwaters for the Gihon River. He said, when I give you the land, I'm going to give you back the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 51:3. In the kingdom to come, it'll be around the Garden of Eden. Joel chapter 2 and verse 3. You know what he says there? The largest militia ever formed on the face of the earth will go into like a rushing forest fire, the Garden of Eden. Every Muslim knows the Temple Mount is the Garden of Eden. Why do you think they want their Messiah to go to Jerusalem? Why do you think there's a battle over Jerusalem? They want that as the center of their caliphate. 36th chapter. How do we know this is going to happen? Because he said, when I could swear by nothing greater, I swore by my name. Look at chapter 35. Notice here in chapter 35 what it says. Moreover, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate, and I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. This is a prophecy against Mount Seir. Pretty definite. Verse 5 says, because you killed your brother. Verse 10 says, then you stole the land. In other words, kill the Jewish people and steal their land. Well, who's Mount Seir? Oh, do you remember the twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah? Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau. I don't have time. If I ever get back, I'll preach about Jacob and Esau. Just trying to give the pastor a hint. Have you ever studied that? In chapter 36 and 37 of the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 1, God's going to divide the land. He gives Jacob all the promised land that he had promised his granddaddy Abraham and his daddy Isaac. You know what he says to old Esau? I'm going to give you Mount Seir. And where was Mount Seir? Lower third of modern-day Jordan. What's the capital city of Mount Seir? Petra, the impregnable city. He gave him Mount Seir. Oh, by the way, when Esau got there, his name had been changed to Edom, so they changed the name of the real estate to Edom. Ammon, Moab, Edom, the biblical names for Jordan. And so he's talking to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And you know what he says? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make you as if you have never been. You know where that's prophesied? Little book of Obadiah, verses 15 to 18. You know who Mount Seir is? The Edomites today? The Palestinian people. After their land, I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to allow you to have the Garden of Eden back. And I'm going to raise up the Palestinian people to try to wipe you out. Chapter 38. I talked about it last afternoon, 1 o'clock. I'm not going to go over it again. What I told you, there's going to be an alignment of nation. Chapter 11 of the book of Daniel, chapter 83 of the book of Psalm, and chapter 38 of the book of Ezekiel. Talk about that alignment of nations that will come against the Jewish state of Israel. They'll be led by Russia. It will include Syria and Egypt, king of the north and the king of the south. It will include Turkey, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. It will include Russia, Magog. It will include Lebanon, Tyre. It will include Saudi Arabia, the Ishmaelites. Those are from the passages. And I gave you that yesterday afternoon, if you were able to stay at the 1 o'clock message. And I told you, as I stand in this pulpit, these nations I've just mentioned are in Syria with Russia, Turkey, Iran. They're at Israel's northern border, 2.5 miles away in a Syrian city called Kanetra. Now, when is this battle? And by the way, this includes wiping out Damascus, Isaiah 17. When does this battle take place? Look at verse 8 of Ezekiel 38. Verse 8. And after many days thou shalt be visited. And in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now that talks about what's been going on. What's been going on? All the Jews from around the world being brought, many of them already. Half of all the Jewish population of the world now live in Israel. 6 million Jews out of 12 million in the world. Well, look here in verse 11. And thou shalt say, I shall go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's a military terminology. Ezekiel didn't know about F-16, marked with tanks. He didn't know about the Apache helicopter. Only thing he knew that the Jewish people, when they built a city, would be able to defend themselves with was a wall around the city. So what does he say? When these Jews are living in unwalled villages, when I bring them back into the land, and then in two of the verses it says, and they will dwell safely. Dwell safely. May I give you a testimony? Israel is not today dwelling safely in the land. The next event on God's calendar of activities is the rapture. And I'm going to use this as an illustration. The rapture, when Jesus shouts, the archangel shouts, the trumpet God sounds, and we're caught up to meet him in the air. And then there's a seven-year period called the tribulation. And then there's the return of Jesus Christ. That's the chronology of how the end times are unfolding. We're here just before the rapture of the church. The rapture takes place, seven-year tribulation period, then the return of Jesus Christ. Now, when is this going to happen? And in fact, what's going to happen at the same time? This battle of the alignment of the nations, a coalition of nations wanting to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They're going to come to power. When does it happen? One more verse and I quit. It's now 8:10. You've only been here an hour and 10 minutes. Just relax. And quit looking at you people. Don't you understand I'm elevated above all of you? I can see everything, every expression in the building. I can see every one of you. And I'm watching you try to see what time it is. I'm watching you, so don't be messing around. I'm going to quit when I finish. Just relax. Let me take you to one more verse and we'll close. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9 and verse 27. You know what Daniel 9 is? I told you earlier in Q&A, it's the 70 weeks of Daniel, 490 years of what's going to happen in the end times with the Jewish people. It's 483 of these years have been fulfilled. In other words, 69 of the 70 weeks have happened. There's 1 week left, a seven-year period of time, which is the tribulation period. Look at Daniel 9, verse 27. Notice what it says. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You know what that means? Listen to me. In this seven-year period of time, you know what you need in order for it to appear on the earth? A tyrant, the Antichrist. A temple. That's what he said. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. Got to have a temple to have sacrifices. And then he says, and he will confirm a peace treaty. So you need a tyrant, a temple, and a treaty. But do you know what? So many prophecy teachers preach that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to sign a peace treaty. There's no place in the Bible that says that. The Antichrist is not going to sign a peace treaty. Look at the verse again. I'll quote it to you. And he shall confirm a peace treaty, a covenant. That word in Hebrew is gabar, G-A-B-A-R. You know how it's translated? Just like the King James translates it. Confirm, strengthen, make stronger. In other words, what this text is talking about, there will be peace treaties on the table, not working. Never normalized. 1979, the Camp David Accords. Peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. Who put that together? Jimmy Carter. Camp David in Maryland. Hootie Brain, Anwar Sadat, Menachem Begin. They go there and they put together a peace treaty, the Camp David Accords. September the 13th, 1993. Bill Clinton, this time, president, making a political decision, some prophecy in place. What does he come with forthwith? The Oslo Accords, peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians. On the table, not working. That's the second one. Camp David Accords, Oslo Accords. There's a third peace treaty on the table. It happened on October the 26th, 1994. Judy and I were at that peace treaty signing. It took place in what is referred to in Israel as the Arava. That's the Jordan Valley, the end of it near the Red Sea. The king of Jordan, King Hussein, Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin, President of the United States, Bill Clinton, came together in the desert there in Israel to sign this peace treaty. Treaty of peace between the state of Israel, Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, 26 October, 1994. I was there. There were more journalists at that peace treaty signing than I'd ever seen in one place. There were 1,000 journalists to cover this story. Judy and I are both journalists. All the famous journalists that you've ever heard of. Do you remember Peter Jennings of ABC? Tom Brokaw of NBC, Dan Rather of CBS, Jimmy DeYoung, all the famous journalists were there. Want to make sure you're still awake. And I was as close as I am from here to this pastor. I was standing there when they signed his peace treaty. It became the third of the peace treaties on the table. Never normalized. Not working. What does the text say? The Antichrist comes on the scene, picks up the treaties, and here's what he says. I can confirm the peace treaties, make them work. And that starts the clock ticking on the 7-year tribulation period. When he confirms the treaty, the 7 years begin. Peace treaties are on the table. You want to see the peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to confirm? There it is. Right there. On the table. Waiting for the Antichrist to pick it up. I confirm the treaty. The clock starts ticking on the 7-year tribulation period. We've got it. He's coming to confirm it. And before that happens, we go up into the heavenlies at the rapture of the church, which could be very, very close. Are you ready? If it did happen tonight, would you be prepared? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this blessed book that you've given us. It's authority. It's amazing. It's articulate. It's accurate. It's absolute, the book you've given us. And it tells us all the things we need to know about the time of His coming for the rapture. And many people right here in this room know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior already, so they're prepared. Maybe they haven't been living pure. Maybe, just maybe, they need to confess sin, get their hearts right. 1 John 1:9 says, if we will confess our sin, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us. That's written to Christian people, not lost people. So we ought to be pure. If you know Christ, you're prepared for the rapture. We must live pure. 1 John 3, those that have this hope within themselves purifieth themselves. Romans 16, the night is almost spent. The coming of the Lord is here. Be productive. 2 Peter 3:12 says, we can hasten the coming of the Lord by winning people to Jesus Christ. But those two things, activities, must follow preparation. And if you should be in this room tonight, never have put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to do that tonight. Don't hesitate. Don't walk out of this building without making preparation. Today is the day of salvation. So don't walk out without making preparation. You say, how do you do it? As simple as ABC. You got to admit you're a sinner. Not to me, pastor, or any of these pastors here. You admit it to a pure, perfect, holy God that set the standard. But that same God that set the standard that we have to admit to, sin is only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All we have to do is call upon Him. Call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told you, as simple as ABC. A, admit. B, believe. And C, call. Here's how you call. In the silence of this moment in the cathedral of your heart, you can silently pray three little phrases. Jesus, I'm a sinner. If you are not prepared, pray that prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Silently. The second phrase would be, Jesus, you save sinners. You see, that's believing. Jesus, you save sinners. Tell Him you believe that. And finally, you can say this phrase, Jesus, save me right now. Just say that silently in your heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please, nobody moving. I wonder if you've prayed that prayer tonight. Nobody's looking. This is not to embarrass you. But I want to close in prayer for you. If you prayed that prayer, all over the room, you weren't prepared when you came in, you just prayed those three little phrases, and you're prepared now. And then you would say, Jimmy, pray for me, please, all over the room, if that be your heart. Just lift your hand. Let me just see it for a moment. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, lady. God bless you, sir. God bless you, young man. God bless you, dear lady. Anybody else? Pray for me, Brother Jimmy. I called upon Him to save me. Anybody else? God bless you, Father. Several hands went up. They're trusting You to do what You said You would do through what Your Son did. He died to take away our sins, resurrected from the dead to prove He was qualified to do it. And He will save. I pray for these who've lifted their hands. I'm praying for them now. Pray You'll give them the courage to live for You, the strength they need and the capability of telling others what's happened. Thank you for what you've done. Now, with heads bowed and eyes still closed, those of us who are now saved and were already saved, how many of you want Jesus to come tonight? Nobody? Don't raise your hand. How many of you would like to? You know what John the Revelator did? He wrote the entire book of Revelation, all the history, all the prophecy we need to know. He got to the end, chapter 22, and the Lord had just said three times, "Behold, I come quickly," there in chapter 22. John then responded. You know what his response was? "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Wow. Is that your response? Do you want him to come tonight? Some of you might be saying, "Well, I really want him to come, but I really don't because I have lost loved ones." Please don't say that. Oh, it's important that you recognize you have lost loved ones. But don't say you don't want him to come because of your lost loved ones. You see, that sets up your loved ones as idols before Jesus. There's nothing more important than Jesus. And if you've witnessed to them, given them gospel, been praying for them, walked Christ-like in front of them, that's all you can do. God does the saving. We do the telling, the praying, and the walking in a Christ-like life. So just listen. You should have no greater desire than to see Jesus come even now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, nobody looking. Here's how I'm going to use the invitation tonight. If you want Jesus Christ to come back now. All over the room. Nobody open your eyes. This is private. If you want him to come, I want you to stand up right where you are. All over the room. Just stand up. I want Jesus to come. Stand up all over the room. Don't look around. This is not for show. This is very private. All over the room. Just stand up. I want Jesus to come. Anybody else? All over the room. Lord, you see us. You see us. We want you to come. Lord, even so come tonight.